Good morning, everyone. So good to be with you. And it was so wonderful throughout the week to see the kids doing their games outside and singing with such enthusiasm. And so once again, a big thank you not only to Heidi, who organized the whole thing and led it, but also to all her many helpers who were assisting throughout the week. Kinderfest is a special day for us. We're celebrating together with the children the one who was the main theme during that week. It's not just that Jesus brings twists and turns into our lives, but he's the one that really is the focus. He is the life, as we heard last Sunday, the bread of life, the one who nurtures and satisfies us and gives us spiritual life in the first place, where without God we were in a very dead kind of space. Today we want to look at another aspect of who Jesus is, and remember we're going through the I Am sayings in John. Actually, the whole gospel, when you read it in one piece, you will see that the individual stories usually center around one of those sayings. Just like the I am the bread of life was said immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, we find Jesus addressing himself or presenting himself as the light of the world, not only in John 8, where there's a lot of dispute over who Jesus is and if he's even allowed to make these claims about himself, but particularly then in chapter 9 as well, after a man who was born blind is miraculously healed by Jesus. The light for him being that for the first time he can see things, you know, that before he could only touch or, you know, kind of try to imagine what it would be like by hearing sounds and, you know, through the other senses, imagine what that thing or what that person may be like. So today, I want to simply look at that one verse in John 8, verse 12, where it says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Before we begin, let's bow and pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we once again can look to you and be reminded or maybe see for the first time how you change our life, how you turn darkness into light, how you turn hopelessness into hope and assurance, just like we sang earlier. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that brings, and I pray that we might be open this morning to receive whatever you have in store for us. Let us also understand what it means to be a light ourselves by having you in our lives, and to not hide that light away, but to be something that others can see and gain hope for themselves, allowing that light to shine in their own hearts. And towards that end, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want to talk a little bit about is the contrast between light and darkness. We wouldn't even understand how precious and special and wonderful light is if we wouldn't see the other side of it. And that's the reality of darkness. Some of my earliest memories as a young child go back to the one little bedroom that all three of us boys slept in. And yeah, there were some windows, but they were usually shuttered at night. And then my parents, after a nighttime story and nighttime prayer, they would close the door. And the only thing that would have provided light was the light that would continue to shine in the hallway. And because we usually got quite scared being in total darkness, we begged our lives, can you just leave the door a little bit open, you know, so that we can see that little bit of light shining through there. And often we were granted that request. Of course, there's other light sources too. As I got older, and I was an early reader, I had a flashlight. And even though we were supposed to sleep, as soon as my parents were gone, I would pull the covers over my head, turn my flashlight on, and I'd be reading off until midnight or even longer. But lights can be such a comforting presence when darkness seems to be not just something that doesn't allow you to see things, but really brings a sense of heaviness and feeling overwhelmed into our lives. When you come into this world and you see a baby cry for the first time after coming out of that very comforting place of the mother's womb, you know, it's kind of thrust into this world and made feel for the first time very alone. And I think that's part of, you know, what causes that first cry. And that's something that carries on even as you become older, and yes, even some of us in our adult lives. When we look around us and see what dark things there are in this world, it's not just physical darkness. When the sun goes down and when you're in a place that doesn't have any artificial light sources, and maybe the skies are overcast and you can't see the moon or the stars. I remember one night walking through a forest with our youth group, and right in the middle of the forest, we came to a spot where you couldn't see your own hand in front of you. It was that kind of night. It was comforting to have other people along with you, but there is a lot of darkness in this world. It's a reality, and it's often used synonymously with evil. When we think about what amount of violence there is, not just in war zones, but even in individual houses, violence in families, abuse towards children. We celebrate Kinderfest today. It breaks our hearts sometimes to see what's happening to children in this world. There's a new movie coming out right now this weekend, or was it past weekend, about a man trying to rescue children from child trafficking. Apparently there's 2 million kids around the world that are subject to this horrible kind of slavery. And when you see all that of what's going on, and particularly also philosophies being spread that has so little regard for human life, not just abortion. Recently there was a survey made where Canadians were asked what they think about MAID, MAID for short, which means medical assistance in dying. You know, we always find these good sounding words, including the word euthanasia. Don't even want to use the word suicide anymore. And euthanasia, basically, when you look at the root of the word, means a good death. As if someone dying is something positive, and we need to encourage that. And the surprising outcome of that survey amongst Canadians was that close to a third are comfortable with the idea that a homeless person, you know, if they're okay with it, would be euthanized by a doctor. I mean, where have we gotten in our society where we simply try to get rid of anything that seems like an inconvenience? So rather than seeing someone destitute on the street, you know, simply remove that by them choosing to take a pill or whatever it may be. We've gotten to a horrible place where people feel comfortable with that idea or even encouraging it. And there's much more that I could mention here. But I think one of the aspects of darkness that may be most difficult to handle is not darkness around us or outside of us, but darkness inside of us personally. when we sometimes see that even as believers, we have a very easy time saying yes to sin in its many forms. And sometimes it may even feel empowering, you know, to rebel against the norms, to rebel anything that seems restricting, and you feel, I'm in charge, I'm in control, I can do whatever I want, but then also having to suffer the consequences. And one of the probably most blatant examples of that is the increase in various forms of addiction, and not just alcohol, and not just, you know, the harder forms of drugs, but particularly painkillers these days. I think I mentioned that another Sunday recently, that the previous month was the month so far that saw the highest amount of deaths coming from opioid use. And why do people take painkillers? Well, sometimes it's just after an injury where they need something very strong to help them bear the pain, but in many other cases, just to dull the pain of life in general. And as it seems to take the edge away or give, at least for a time, some euphoric feeling, you know, all of a sudden you can't stop taking it, and people go to great lengths just to get their hand on these things that the doctor won't prescribe for them anymore. So yes, there's a lot of darkness, not just around us, but also inside of us, and that's why Jesus' proclamation that he is the light of the world, and that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness is such, well, not just an important saying, but, you know, that's the one thing that you can hold on to. And that outshines no matter how dark that darkness may seem, and how overwhelming. My first point this morning is Jesus is the light that chases away the darkness. And that's one of my favorite parts of the New Testament. Whenever Jesus encounters evil, and was particularly visible in the individuals that were harassed by demonic forces, seemingly people that no one could help, Jesus moves in and the demons tremble every time. I mean, it's not even close of a contest when Jesus encounters these people. And in some cases, he identifies what particular area of demonization is happening here. It seems to be that within the demonic realm, there are almost specific areas or specific numbers of demons that can affect a person. But as he comes close, and even with that one man that was constantly roaming in the cemetery and was beating himself with rocks, by the way, that shows you how self-destructive these forces make a person. Because they're not trying to help, not in any way making your life better. And in the midst of that helplessness, Jesus speaks his authoritative word and command to the demons to leave. In one case, they ask for permission to go into the pigs, which to me means this is not just some ancient superstition, you know, and this stuff doesn't exist. These pigs that drowned themselves by going over the cliff, you know, this is not just some, what we call today, a mental illness. These are real beings. And yet, as they see Jesus coming near, they know who he is. And when he commands them to go, they have to go. And so it is just like turning on a light, you know, even in a totally dark room, and it may be as small as a candle The darkness can never win over the light. Again, I experienced that as a relatively young person, might have been 10 years old or something like that, where one night I had a horrible nightmare. And there was this evil presence, like, sitting on my chest. And it seemed like I couldn't breathe anymore. And then I remember, in the dream, remembering the one who is stronger, you know, than even the scariest things. And so with all my might, I just got the word Jesus out, and it immediately lifted, even in the dream. To me, as a child, that was one of the most overwhelming proofs, you know, that we're not just dealing with some superstition or imagination here, but that the name of Jesus truly has power. And I could go into some other incidents where, even during our Bible school times, we had a lady come visit while our guest speaker from England was teaching about personal evangelism, and she must have done something in her past, you know, that opened the door for this evil to come in, and he prayed over her. And I'll never forget what a battle that was. But in the end, it is God who wins. We're not supposed to be scared of, you know, how people sometimes are so open towards the supernatural, even where it's in a very unhealthy way. This is where Jesus shows who's truly in charge and who brings light back into lives that, you know, really seemed hopeless, to family members and others who've seen what a destructive effect that had in their lives. Now, one of the verses that particularly point out how light wins over the darkness is right at the beginning of John, where Jesus is not just introduced as the Word that was there from the beginning, that was both God and with God, but it says then right after in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus, as he comes into this world, is trying to be killed by Herod's soldiers. You know, you remember that slaying of the children there. There are other attacks on him throughout his adult life too. Early on, people are trying to stone him. He's constantly under attack by those who call him a blasphemer and an imposter. And he's tempted in the same way that any of us would be tempted. And each time Jesus comes out of that victoriously, whatever the devil throws at him, it cannot succeed. And so now he's in that position to free us wherever we may still find ourselves, be bound or overwhelmed at the sight of what is so dark in this world. One other one in 1 John 4, verse 4. John says the following. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Who is the them? It's from the previous word. He says, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So sometimes when people are almost panicking because they feel like Jesus' return is very close now, and, you know, no, evil will completely take over, this still applies. just like it has applied at any time of the church's history, that the one who lives in us, since we have received him by faith, he cannot be defeated. He cannot be taken away from us. He can never lose the power that he had right from the start. Because that light was already a light even before anything was created. A second thing that I want to highlight here this morning is that it's also the light that shows us the way. Now, I brought something that's a little bit heavy. Any kids 10 or younger, what is that? Anyone want to take a guess? Yes? It's a lighthouse, yeah. My wife loves lighthouses. So whenever we go to a coastal area, we always have to make sure that we at least go to one lighthouse that she can visit. This one, I don't think it's... Is it run by batteries or is it plugged in? I can't remember.
It's stolen.
Okay, yeah, there comes my bad hearing again. But you know what they had before lighthouses were invented? I'll give you a little hint. Lord of the Rings. What are they lighting on top of these high mountains? Piles of fire. So a big fire made on top of mountains, those were the original lighthouses. And then I believe towards the mid of the 18th century, when there was a whole lot more travel on the oceans and, you know, along the coastlines, they invented those lighthouses. And then a French scientist came along, French physicist by the name of Fresnel, and he came up with the idea of a special arrangement of lenses, which could even turn a very weak light source into a light beam that could be seen from far away. And if you can visit a functioning lighthouse today, I encourage you to take a look if they let you into that area where the actual lamp or light source is, how that is arranged inside. Quite intricate. Now, Jesus is a lighthouse in comparison, in the same way that the lighthouse will give the sailors who are in trouble, because they don't know how close they may be to the more shallow water and the cliffs that are often close to the coastline, or simply lost direction, to know where to turn the ship. Jesus is the light, being the way in person, who shows the way where our life ultimately finds peace and joy and the very purpose for which we have been created. And so we can turn to Jesus just like the sailor would look towards the lighthouse for direction, particularly in instances where we're not sure where to turn or what decision to make. But beyond that, we also have Jesus' written teaching handed down to us in the four Gospels, and that gives us vital insights into what it means to follow him. And I'm glad the kids here had a chance throughout the week to see so many of those things that he calls us to. But it's not just for kids. As adults, we need that just the same. There's a tendency today to dismiss many of Jesus' teachings or of the Bible in general as outdated. You know, it's just not relevant for our time anymore. Oh, it very much is. And I believe that part of the darkness that we see increasing today has to do with the fact that again, we question God's word. increasingly. And, you know, whether it's in morality or in other areas, so many things are put in his place. This is the different gospel, a different good news, but it's ultimately deception. It's one thing I read this week that I had never heard before, but I think it's true. Out of the 27 books of the New Testament, 26, so it's all but one, have at least one part addressing false teaching. Now, that's quite remarkable. The question that it comes down to ultimately is, who do you trust to lead you? Is it just a voice that claims to be modern and emancipated and, you know, in that way sounding liberating by saying, you know, leave all that old stuff behind, just listen to what we have to give you and offer you? False teaching can come in many ways. When I was a teenager, the so-called New Age teachings were one of the most widespread. You know, there was a whole New Age section in the bookstore when you browsed through it, and people were just fascinated by that idea that, you know, you don't need anything else. The divine, quote-unquote, power is already within you, you know, and all you really need is yourself and discover the power that you already have. And that was very reminiscent of what the serpent said to the first people at the beginning of the Bible. You can be God. You can be divine. And also that other aspect, did God really say that? You know, undermining anything that may suggest that God is telling you different. So like a lighthouse, Jesus leads us to safety and he leads us home. He did that during the time when the Gospels were written, but he still does that today. People still find their way, and sometimes we're amazed who those people are. People that we never thought would become Christian, who resisted that all their lives. But there's something so powerful about the light shining and people being convicted by it that they actually take steps to see Jesus can be trusted and invite him into their lives. Just one more thing. Jesus is also the light that helps us see things as they truly are. When light shines on an object, you can really see its contours, you know, and you can examine it. And I believe in the same way Jesus sheds light on the things that we ought to pursue, even if it's something totally different that we may have chosen instead. Where it's not ultimately your career anymore that matters or your personal success. Or something else that you think, if I just have that, then I'll be happy, then I'll be complete. But instead, he calls us to deny even ourselves and to follow him, and to find in the following that those very things that we were chasing after before actually held us captive, and he frees us from that. When we let him speak into our lives, that it really makes a difference, that, you know, all of a sudden you're no longer that afraid or that shy or that intimidated. You actually can speak out with courage. Jesus also protects us from being deceived when we come back to his word and gives us discernment about, you know, what is really the source of these teachings that surround us. Lastly, he's also the light that will never go out and shine forever. That little lighthouse I had, you know, whatever it's powered by, eventually goes out. If it's run on batteries, your batteries will die. Even the electric current that we have in our homes is not always reliable. We've been through a few power outs already since we moved to Rosemary. Thankfully, they don't last too long. But in comparison to other lights, even the light of the sun, we know, yeah, it will probably still be a few more 100 million years, but eventually that light will cease. It will burn out with its fuel source that it has right now. Jesus is different in that way. He's never going to be pushed from his throne. He's never being killed again like he was on the cross. He's certainly not something that at some point will just throw up the hands in the air and said, you know, I've tried hard, but I just haven't succeeded. No, the light eventually wins. That's why we have books in the Bible like Revelation that gives us a little bit of insight how we'll turn things out in the end. And knowing that God will make all things new. That a world is coming where everything that right now is part of the darkness, like dying, like aging and losing all kind of abilities, even the things that cause us to tear up and be depressed and be overwhelmed, that God brings an end to that. What could be more precious than having that light in our lives and always have the opportunity to turn to it and even ask on behalf of others, Lord, let light shine into this desperate situation. And I want to encourage you this morning to make that part of your prayers when you see dark things happening in our world, to not just feel, oh, must be close to the end, but pray specifically, Lord, let your light shine right now in these places or for that person that you're concerned about. And I also want to do that now as I close in prayer. Jesus, you are the light of the world. And with you in our lives, we never have to be afraid. Even when it comes to the worst, that many people consider being killed for your faith, even that you turn into victory for your own. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to shine even in the darkest places in this world, and we do pray for those who are still captive, either by philosophy or having invited openly dark forces into their lives, that you will set them free. We heard earlier that song about Moses to go down into Egypt land and tell old Pharaoh, let my people go. Oh Lord, may that word of deliverance be heard today by those who still sit in darkness. Let your light shine ever brighter, especially there. And use us as lighthouses as well, as you're that source of light within us that we can let shine. Thank you now, Lord, also for the remainder of this day and that we can enjoy the picnic together and all the wonderful food. Pray that you will bless all these good things, not just to our bodies, but also that we may be spiritually strengthened by the fellowship that we have in you. We ask all of this in your powerful name. Amen.